today, the two and many others that I hope to refer to, speak of two things that are the antithesis, the opposite of each other. Diametrically opposed, things that go in totally opposite directions, pride and humility. If you were to turn to Isaiah chapter 14, you would get there the history of the one who began sin, as far as we know. And that is, in that passage, he's called Lucifer, and we know him better by a more common name, Satan. And this is what the prophet has to say about this created being. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, who didst weaken the nations? Possibly the greatest and most powerful created being who has ever lived. Unable to die. Angels never die. So, since they cannot be redeemed, a fallen angel is headed for the pit. And he who was created as everything and everyone was created to glorify the Lord fell. And his sin was, and this sin is commonly called the sin that God hates most, was pride. He, instead of being thankful to God for the wonder of his own creation and being, and for the wonder of his creator, turned on his creator, desired to take over the throne of God himself, and as a result was cast down to hell. Not only did he try to do that, but he tried and he was successful in carrying many of the angels with him, known to us today as fallen angels. And one day they will be confined forever in a place where the worm dieth not, and their fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. His pride was the pride of place, position, and power. The Pharisees had that. They were proud of who they were and what they were. They thought, because of who they believed they were, that they deserved a lot more than other people did. Best places at feasts, best seats in the synagogues. And they made a thing about saying long prayers so that they could be well thought of. They considered themselves worthy. When Jesus taught, he taught that we should be unlike the Pharisees. You know, I think of all of the things so that you would like not to be. That's one that would be high on the list. To be in a category where the Lord Jesus Christ would use you as being the example of what not to be. And that's what the Pharisees are. Don't be like the Pharisees, he said. Choose the simple places. And of course, the Lord Jesus didn't just say that, he did it. He took the lowest place. And that is second to the best, best place to find it would be in John 13, when the Lord Jesus bent down to the floor and washed the disciples' feet. I say second best because the place where that was exhibited most was the place called Calvary. Couldn't get any lower than that. But he who was God became man, that as man he might die, and to choose of all the deaths that he could die, the death of a cross showed the best example this world has of humiliation, of humility. It says in Philippians 2 that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. During the last decade, we were bombarded with a new phrase in the international language of the world today, and it's called ethnic cleansing, pride of race. People, because that others were, simply because they were different, or mostly because they were different, wanted to and still do, want to eradicate them off of the face of the earth. Now, many races, of course, have over the years of man's history been in that position. I believe of all of the races that have endured the most would probably be the Jewish race, brought upon themselves by disobedience to God and asking that his blood be upon us and on our children as they rejected him. They have been scattered to the four corners of the earth and subjected to the most awful persecution, and in many places still are today. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. What do I have to boast about? Absolutely nothing. Oh, I suppose that the next one, pride of face, some of us have more reason to have that one than others. But, you know, even at best, that's only temporary. Lasts but a short time. And if that's all a person has, they're poor indeed. That readily gives way to age and to the things that beauty doesn't want to have anything to do with. Pride of place. Pride of race and pride of face have no position, no place at all in the Christian's life. Pride, according to the Bible, divides. Pride separates. Pride is the means of contention and strife. That's what it says in Proverbs 13, verse 10. By pride cometh contention. Proverbs 28 and 25. Pride stirreth up strife. He that is a proud heart stirreth up strife. And in another of the Proverbs, it gives both sides of the story. Before destruction, Proverbs 18, man's heart is haughty. Before honor, man's heart is humble. Pride and humility. Pride divides and separates. Humility brings together. You want to be honored? Go down. That's what the Lord Jesus did. That's the story of Philippians 2. You want to go up? Go down. God's perspective on pride, his feelings about it, are summed up in two passages of Scripture, and they both say exactly the same. James 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5 both say same words. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You'll see that exemplified in the prayers of the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. I don't have to tell you which one is which. The Bible says in Isaiah that I've quoted that Satan said, I will. And the Pharisee said, I. I am so glad that I give tithes. I am so glad that I'm so good. I am so glad that I am not like him. God resisted that attitude. And the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you can count on it. He went down to his house that day full of grace. God giveth grace to the humble. There is humility that provides unity. And if I were to give this talk a name, that's what I would call it. Humility that leads to unity. The two, I hope to prove, go hand in hand, go together. Humility that we've just spoken about, that provides that which we all long for. Being together, what the Lord Jesus longs for, being together, that outward manifestation, unity that we hear about and talk about and need desperately and should be the hallmark of every Christian individual, you and me, as we walk and talk, and every Christian assembly. Why should unity be the hallmark of every Christian or every Christian assembly? Why is unity to be desired? If you were to look at Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27. You don't have to look at these passages of Scripture. I won't get mad at you if you do, but there'll be a lot of them. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity promotes the spreading of the gospel. Striving together in one spirit, that the gospel might be proclaimed. Sadly, the commentary of many Christian groups is that they do strive, but not together against the common foe. That's what the Scripture is telling us. There is an enemy out there. The Bible calls our spiritual walk a warfare. We are in a battle. The battle is that one that was referred to in Isaiah 14. He's the enemy. Why do we, as God's people, tend to sometimes feel that the enemy is sitting across the aisle in the pew? You know what happens to a divided army? A divided army is a weak army. You can, as a group, take any deserter of an army, anybody that's lagging behind, and destroy them because they're alone. If the group is 10,000 strong, where's the strength in those that stay together? Fellow Christian, would that that would be the position that we take moment by moment, day by day, that we do strive, but that we strive together. Why? So that the gospel can be spread. It isn't difficult to imagine that those on the outside seeing strife within are turned off by what they see. It can easily be seen by what happens if there is internal strife, but what's being talked on the outside. Of course, as rumor always goes, it's 10 times as bad as the reality. But if we give them just a little bit of fuel for the fire, we have aided the enemy in his desire to take away the good seed and the good word. Whereas if we love each other and work together, then the presentation of the gospel is that much more attractive. It's coming from people who are living in an attractive manner. And so what you have to say becomes something that people will want to listen to. Oh, behold, how good, Psalm 133. And how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity promotes the spreading of the gospel. The Great Commission said, go and become Roman Catholics and Protestants and Baptists and brethren. No. No, the Bible says, go ye into all the world. And there's no qualification for that, who to go. All of us are supposed to go. And I don't believe it would do any harm to the truth of the verse to say, go ye together. Together, an army is stronger when it works together. Mr. McDonald says, in essentials, things that you can't and shouldn't change, it should be unity. In doubtful questions, and we all are different, and there are times when we will disagree, what should be our attitude? Well, he says, liberty. In all things, charity. Whether I disagree with you or not, oh, that God would give me the grace and give us the grace to love each other so that our message, the message of the gospel, will be easily spread. Secondly, unity glorifies the Lord. Romans chapter 15 bears that out. Chapter 15 and verses 5 and 6 say, now the God of all patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. I'd like to point out that in the Bible, when that word is used, that like-mindedness is the like-mindedness of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean my mind. It doesn't mean your mind. Unless our minds are both in accord with the mind of Christ. That like-mindedness is his mind. That ye be like-minded one toward another. One toward another, unity, according to Christ Jesus. That ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus. Unity glorifies the Lord. Thinking the same? No. The body is diverse. Being like-minded, essentially how? Toward each other. One thing about my mouth and my mind, that left on its own, it will be very troublesome. So it can't be my mind and my mouth he's talking about. According to Romans chapter 3, the earth and the world of lost people, their mouths was full of cursing and bitterness. Well, some of us will say, well, that really doesn't tell a lot of about how I live. My mouth was not full of cursing and bitterness before I got saved. Well, I didn't do a lot of cursing, but I can remember being very bitter. The mind of an unsaved person is at enmity with God. And normally, according to the word of God, are bitter. That mouth needs, according to Romans chapter 3 again, 5 verses down, verse 19, that mouth needs to be stopped. Why? So that the people who are unsaved can realize that they are guilty before God. That's what the verse says. Every mouth shall be stopped. God has said what we are and where we are, and what we need to do is agree with him. And to do that, we have to stop. We have to stop talking. We have to stop wanting our own way and agree with what he says. And the cursing mouth and the stopped mouth, according to Romans 10 and 9, becomes a confessing mouth. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, unity promotes the glory of the Lord Jesus. Slandering each other doesn't. Although that's what's often picked up and carried most quickly. Blessing does. Something that isn't talked about a whole lot. It's sad. That's, of course, a picture of the world. You go to a group of people who have no love for the Lord Jesus and you say two things. One that would tear me or somebody else down, and one that will honor the Lord or give praise to somebody and then leave. And at the end of the day, check Spanish Wells and see which one got the furthest. That is a reflection of the mind of those that are unsaved. It can be sad about us too. And it shouldn't be. We should be glorifying the Lord in what we say and what we do. It spreads the gospel, it glorifies the Lord, and it defeats strife. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul wrote it, was talking to a group of people who had decided that they wanted not to glorify the Lord, as the last point did, but to glorify mankind. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Peter, was their boasting. And Chloe, somebody, a Christian in Corinth, told Paul that by letter. Now, I wonder if Chloe was in for a shock when that letter was read, when this letter was read in the church of Corinth. I think if I get anything from that, it should be this. Say only those things about a brother or sister that you have already said to the brother or sister. I think Chloe did. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But Paul sure put her on the spot. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I got it from Sister Chloe. And he says it ought not to be. Well, what's the answer? The end of verse 10. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Be unified. And if you are, it defeats strife and contentions that were going on in the church at Corinth and goes on in any church where, or any, not only the church. This is obviously true of the church, but that's true anywhere. Do you work in a place where people don't get along? How well do you do? Not very well at all. It's a universal principle. unity, being together and working together promotes, defeats strife and promotes peace and love. If you were to read 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, that second half of that truth comes out. It not only defeats strife, but it promotes peace and love. 2 Corinthians 13 and 11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind." There it is again. "Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Our peace was destroyed in the Garden of Eden. Man and God lived together in perfect peace until that happened. But do you know we can live together in perfect peace with God again? Therefore, Romans tells us, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians, whether they live in peace or not, have the peace of God with them. It's very simple for a Christian not to live peacefully. We have the two natures within us. We live according to the one that we obey. You can get saved. I hate to say this, but it is true. You can get saved and not grow, not love the Bible. It's an anomaly. It's a contradiction, but it happens. But how beautiful it is to find someone who, because of being at peace with each other, being one together, having the mind of the Lord Jesus, that peace and love will characterize us. Remember Psalm 133 again? "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity," because unity refreshes others. The dew that settles on Mount Hermon falls on the land round about, and the land around about Mount Hermon is beautiful land. It's verdant, it's green, because of the dew that falls upon that big mountain. And that's the way it is with us. It's like the anointing oil that's put on Aaron's head, the high priest. And it rolls down, drips down to his beard, and then down to his clothes, to the hem of his garment. And wherever he went in the congregation of the children of Israel, the people who he walked amongst was refreshed by his presence and by the aroma of the sweetness of the anointing oil. That's how I should be as I walk among the Lord's people, among the people of Spanish Wells, whether Christians or not. You and I should be a refreshing to them. We can't do that by coming to church on Sunday and going home on Monday and going to work. And this is what I do sometimes, all too often. And I don't consciously say today I have to reflect the love of the Lord Jesus and the sweetness of the aroma that I gained yesterday as I remembered him and as I sat under his word and fellowshipped in unity with his people. And so therefore, the people around me are not refreshed. But if I do those things, if I live on Monday as I proclaim to live on Sunday, then the people around me will say, he's acting like a Christian. He's acting like the Bible says. He's acting today like he did yesterday. And there's nothing more hurtful to the heart of the Lord Jesus than to see us when we act the other way. I began by reading Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll close with trying to point out that what I have been saying is biblical. I know I've given verses to say that unity spreads the gospel, unity glorifies the Lord, unity defeats strife, unity promotes peace, and unity refreshes. But I'd like to tie that humility is the key to us living that way from Ephesians chapter 4. I read these words, verse 1, "Therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called." The aim of our life is to be to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, worthy of this high calling that we have into his family, into his kingdom. How do we do it? Verse 2. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Not with pride, not with self-seeking, not with self-promotion, but in lowliness and meekness. Submission. Submission to the Lord without rebelling. And in relation to others, submission to them without retaliation. Now you say, if you're like me, that those things are hard to do. Being submissive to the Lord without ever rebelling. "Roddy, this is what I've told you to do. And these are the circumstances I want you to do them, Lord, but I can't do that." And he says, "But you can do it if you're my child. I give you the grace and the strength to do it every day. And this is the key to doing it. Be lowly in mind and be meek. Submit without rebellion." And when you deal with others, when they do something to you that you don't like, you submit without retaliation. And that's harder to do for me than the first one. Under trying circumstances, saying yes, so that they can see the Lord Jesus in us. And what does that produce? Verse 3. It keeps the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is a outgrowth of a humble heart. And if there's ever a humble heart on this earth, it was the heart of the Lord Jesus. We need that our hearts and our minds be glued, fastened to him. Now you did that. We did that when we got saved. But because we are involved in that staying close, if it was all left to God, there would never be any problem. But we, your nature and my nature, are involved in how close we stay. We need to go back every day. We need to go back every moment and say, "Lord, I want to be submissive so that my life will be a reflection of the life of your son." And it's hard to do. A man rode on a horse to a place where several men were trying to get a big tree out of the road. They were almost making it. You could tell that just a little more help and they'd do it, but by themselves they were not going to. There was a corporal sitting on a horse shouting at the men to get the job done. And they were not going to do it. The rider turned to the corporal and said, "Why don't you get down and help them?" "Me? Do you know who I am? I'm a corporal, sir. I don't do menial work." And so the rider got down off his horse, rolled up his sleeves, took off his jacket, rolled up his sleeves, put his shoulder to the log, and together he and the men pushed the log out of the way. He got back on his horse after putting on his coat, and he turned to the corporal and he said, "The next time you need a log moved out of the road, ask for me. I'm George Washington, your commander-in-chief." That's what Jesus does. Same circumstance, an upper room. Men who thought they were something. They were arguing about who would be greatest. And nobody would wash anybody's feet. As was the custom to do. And so Jesus, the master, took off his robe, girded himself with a towel, and got down to the dirty feet of his disciples. "Ought ye," he said, as he closed, "ought ye not to wash one another's feet?" Now, Father, we thank you for the example and teaching of your word. We confess in your presence that we are far from it. I am. from what I should be. But, oh God, I thank you today that, and we thank you that it is possible because of the indwelling Spirit of God and because of the salvation provided for us by the Lord Jesus at Calvary and for the example that he left to us, that if we're never perfect here in this life, we can be a lot better than we are. Oh, train our hearts, we pray, that we might follow in his footsteps and in our lives spread the gospel. Glorify thy heart, glorify thy name, Lord. Defeat strife, promote love and peace, and refresh those around us with your presence because it dwells within us. We ask with thanksgiving in our Savior's name. Amen.